What a difference it made when the Lord came and stayed in my heart. I've been changed. Are we really changed? Are we working for change? Are we embracing change? Are we desiring change? Because that's one thing that I've come to understand about the life of a believer in Christ, a follower of Christ, a true disciple of Christ. His life is never the same. Life's never boring. Life is never ho-hum and humdrum unless we just like it that way and refuse to follow the Lord. That's true personally, that's true corporately, that's true of the kingdom. The kingdom in the heart and the lives of men should cause great, great change in each and every one of us. If you have your Bibles, if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're continuing in this series called Lord, Teach Us to Pray. Now this request to teach us to pray must be motivated by our desire to be different. Just like the choir sang about, thank God I'm changed. The desire or the motivation for prayer is that we personally would be changed. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's in the middle of this great sermon we call the Sermon on the Mount as he's teaching some amazing things, some difficult things, and about to get into some really radical things that should be taking place in the heart and the life of a disciple. And right in the middle of this, he begins to tell them, look, when you pray, when you talk with God, when you spend time with God, there are about six things that you should really be focusing on. And because we're supposed to, we're saved to do some amazing things, then we need to allow God to prepare our hearts and to change our hearts from being self-centered to God-centered. Because to be a follower of Christ, to be a true church, it must not be about us. And for me to be a disciple of Christ, it cannot be about me personally. The whole of chapter 6 is Jesus teaching the disciples how their lives have got to change and the focus of their life has got to change from being self-centered as we're born, selfish, self-centered because of the sin nature that we inherit from our parents. We need to be changed and transformed into being God-centered in our life. And if we're going to be a true disciple of Christ, if we're going to be the church that God sent His Son to die to create and give us the ability to become, then we must be God-centered. So if you have your Bibles, and most of you probably want to need it, this is a prayer that if you've been in any kind of sports or you've been in any kind of public place where they pray and ask people to pray, this prayer, what is unfortunately called the Lord's Prayer, really is a model prayer. He says, when you pray, pray like this. If you will stand with me and let's repeat this. And hopefully as we're repeating it, the Holy Spirit will remind you of the things that we've talked about and you'll begin to understand and begin to pray this differently than we did when we were simply mindlessly repeating it before a sporting event. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. God, we come to you today asking you to change our hearts, that we will leave this place different than when we came. For God, if we leave out these doors the same as we came in, Lord, we've wasted a great opportunity in meeting with you. We've wasted a great opportunity of your Holy Spirit moving in our hearts and our lives and in this body of believers to change us and to grow us, to make us more of who we say we want to be. God, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as Lord and Savior and they leave this place without being confronted with your grace and your mercy and the difference you can make in their life, God, they've wasted an opportunity. So, Lord, I pray today that, Lord, you would use me, your unworthy servant, to speak to the hearts of men and women, boys and girls. That the power of your Holy Spirit would anoint my words and move in the hearts of people, God, we would truly be different, changed for eternity when we leave this place. God, we love you, and we desperately need your Holy Spirit and your power in our lives to be evident, to be at work, to be changing us and using us for your glory in this community, in our families, and in this world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we looked at a couple of the petitions in this model prayer that Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. We've looked at a couple of things that Jesus said, these are the things you need to ask for. These are the things you need to be petitioning God for. These are the things you need to be praying about. First of all, he said, look, you need to remember who you're praying to, your Father who is in heaven, someone who loves you, someone who cares about, someone who wants the best for you, someone who is concerned and is invested in you. And remember that he's not like your earthly dad who makes mistakes, who makes promises he can't keep, who makes promises with the intention of keeping and then just forgets or gets busy. He's your heavenly Father. He's different. He's holy and he is perfect. He never lies. He never makes mistakes. There's nothing he can't do. There's no problem that's too difficult. He's your heavenly Father who's perfect, who dwells in perfection, and everything that he does is perfect. When you pray, you need to remember that. And then he says, let some of these things happen in our lives. He says, when you pray, pray that God would begin to open up your understanding and let his name be hallowed in you and then be hallowed through you, made holy in you, set apart, special. And then as we live our lives, that other people would see God as holy, as different from anything they ever thought, different from even the picture that the church has given to the world to this point, that we would give a more accurate revealing of what God can do and who God is in the hearts and the lives of men. Then he says, not only ask that God would let his name be hallowed or made holy in you, ask that his kingdom would come. We talked about that last week. This week we're going to look at the third petition. This is probably the petition that I've heard concern from most people about. When I've talked as a pastor and even in my own life, one of the things that I'm most concerned about when I accepted Christ as my Lord and Savior, I began to be really concerned about, Lord, let your will be done. Let your will be done. Most people, when I talk with them, and most conversations that people approach me and say, Pastor, I need to talk with you about something. Most often, it's about how do I know God's will for my life? And I'm sure if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, you've had those thoughts before. How do I know, especially as a young person, how do I know what God wants me to do? How do I know what person God wants me to marry? How do I know what profession God would have me to do? How do I know where God would have me to live? How do I know what God wants from me? How do I know what God wants to do through me? See, Jesus came with a wonderful promise in John 10:10. He said, I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. God wants us to have a full and meaningful life. He has planned for us to have a full and meaningful life, to have a life of purpose, a life of hope, a life of joy, a life of success, a life of glorifying Him in everything that we do and say. That's His plan for us. But how do I know when I'm in His will? How do I know what God wants? Well, today I hope we can get a better understanding of that as we spend a few minutes. And as you think about this, as we explore God's Word, you be thinking about what God wants of you and what God wants for you. Because in that existence within the will of God, life is amazing. Now, I want to put a little caveat here. It doesn't mean life is easy. It doesn't mean that life is perfect and without troubles and without hardship, because Jesus said too, in this life, in this world, you will have trouble. said, don't worry, because I will send another comforter. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So being in God's will doesn't mean that life is going to be easy, doesn't mean that life is going to be perfect, doesn't mean that there's going to be no troubles, doesn't mean that it's going to be safe. And that's one of the biggest misconceptions that Christians have is, well, God would never want me to risk my life. God would never want me to risk and be in danger. I'm sorry to bust your bubble if that's what you think, but there's nowhere in Scripture that says that. But what Paul reminds us and what Jesus reminds us of is that Paul says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Hey, the worst thing this world can do to you is kill you. But as a Christian, that's the best thing that could ever happen. We don't need to fear death. He says, Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But before we start getting too far into this, we need to understand something about the will of God. There's two aspects to the will of God that the Scripture talks about. There is God's sovereign will. There are some things that God has established that will happen, and there's nothing that anyone can do to alter that, to change that. A couple of examples. The plan of salvation, God's method of saving humanity. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other way of being saved. Paul puts it this way in Acts, says, there is no other name given among men by which we must be saved than the name of Jesus. God has established that. He has ordained that. That is His sovereign will that will not change. There is no other way to be saved than through the work, the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. Another thing that cannot be changed, that cannot be altered, that God has ordained it and there's nothing we can do to stop it, nothing we can do to help it along, is that Jesus will one day return. There is a time appointed, and Jesus says, I don't know, only the Father knows, that He will say, Son, go get my church. Go get my children. The trumpet will sound. The eastern sky will open up and Jesus will come back. Just like He ascended into heaven, He will return to receive His church, His body to Himself. And there will be a judgment. The righteous and the unrighteous. Read in Revelation chapter 20. You see this judgment that takes place. Jesus talks about it. And Matthew and Mark and Luke and John record, I'm not sure if all four of them, but I know three of them do record a conversation where Jesus said there's coming a time when there's going to be a judgment. I'm going to separate believers and non-believers like you separate sheep and goats. The sheep will be on my right hand, the goats will be on the left. And I will judge them according to what they've done with me, with my grace, with my forgiveness. They accepted me or rejected me. So there are some things that God sovereignly has established that these are going to happen. And as a pastor friend of mine once said, and Chip Henderson, a great pastor, great teacher, and it helped me kind of understand this. We see God's sovereign will kind of like the banks of a river. These have established life on earth. These have established what God has said is going to happen. The river follows the channels, the riverbanks. And we think of the sovereignty of God as riverbanks. You can think of them as railroad tracks. It determines where the river goes by the river channel. The train tracks determine where the train goes. But I like the illustration of the river because inside those banks, there are some things that can happen with inside there. And we call that, and the Bible talks about it as being God's permissive will. Those terms are not used, but you see all the time where there are some things that happen within God's sovereign will that we have some choices that are determined by what we choose and how we respond to God's word and God's presence and God's conviction in our lives. So God's sovereign will determines, is set and determined. And inside that sovereign will, there's some leeway, some flexibility, some options, if you will. Because the Bible talks all throughout Scripture about us rejecting God or accepting Christ, of obeying God or disobeying God. So God is not up there and said, okay, I'm going to create a race of robots, and I'm going to determine everything that they do. No. He established humanity. He established the means of salvation. He established how he's going to come back and judge the world. And he's established and ordained some things that he's decided is going to take place as his sovereign will. But inside that, we've got choices to make. So when Jesus says that as we pray, we should pray, let your will be done. He's not talking about God. Well, he's talking about God's sovereign. God, we sovereignly want your will to be done. Whatever that is, whatever you've ordained, we're ready for that to happen. But inside there, he's saying, look, God, we also want your will to take place in our lives. An example of that was Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, right before he was betrayed and crucified. Do you remember the prayer that he prayed as he got through with the Last Supper with the disciples, and he went to the garden to pray, and he took Matthew and John and Peter, and he took them out there, and they went to pray, and Jesus said, okay, you stay here, and I'm going to go over here and pray. And he began to pray, and he was so stressed that he began to sweat drops of blood. Do you remember what he prayed? He prayed, Lord, if there is any other way, please let this cup pass from me. He was saying, God, if it's within your permissive will, if there's any other way that the salvation of mankind can take place, if there's any other way other than me having to accept and receive the wrath of all the sins of all mankind, if there's any other way, God, please let this cup pass from me, because I don't want to experience your wrath. I don't want to experience something I've never experienced from you. I don't want to be separated from your love. Even for a few brief moments. But then his finishing of that prayer was what? Not my will, but your will be done. See, there are things that God leads us to do. There are things that God wants to change about us that aren't very fun, that aren't very comfortable, that aren't very easy, that honestly aren't very pleasant. But when we pray, when Jesus says, pray, let your will be done, it's saying, God, we're going to bring our concerns. We're going to bring our stresses. We're going to bring our worries. God, I really don't want to do this. God, I'm really struggling with this forgiveness thing. This person's hurt me so terribly bad. God, I'm really struggling with this generosity thing and helping people that just seem like they're making stupid choices and they've gotten their mess in the mess that they're in because of the choices they made. I really struggle with helping people like that. Jesus, I'm struggling with loving people that don't act like they want to be loved. God, I'm having a real struggle here. But God, not what I want, but what you want is what I want to happen. And sometimes it's even saying, God, I want to be a coach and a teacher. And God, it's not what I want. It's what you want. See, that was my life. I lived a lot of my young married life and even my later teenage years doing what I wanted to do rather than what God wanted me to do. I knew God wanted me in the ministry, but I wanted to be a coach. I wanted to be a teacher. I wanted to be out there with young kids and sports, and I enjoyed that and I loved that. And God, I know that's what you want, but this is what I want to do. I'm here to tell you, when you know what God wants you to do and you don't say, your will, not my will be done, you're headed down a bad road. I'm telling you from experience. You can have all kind of success from the world's eyes. You can make a lot of money. You can win state championships. You can have a lot of people that think you're a great coach, or a great person, or a great lawyer, or a great teacher, or whatever it is you want to do. But if you're a Christian and you know that God wants you to be doing something else, you're never going to have peace. You're never going to have joy. You're never going to have fulfillment. You're never going to experience life to the full like Jesus died so you could have. So when he says, pray like this, let your will be done, it's saying, God, I'm surrendering my wants to your will. I'm surrendering my dreams to your purpose. God, I'm surrendering my comfort for your glory. And that's the most difficult part of the prayer to pray. That's the most difficult change that must take place in our lives if we're going to experience what God has for us to experience. And church, I'm not just talking about on an individual level. I'm talking about the church. Until we as the church say, God, not what we want, but what you want. It's what we care about. God, this is what we like. This is what we're comfortable with. This is what we know how to do. This is what we've been doing. But God, if that's not what you want us to do, if you want us to do something different, God, we're willing to do that. We want to do that. God, let your will be done. I'm telling you, it's not just a personal struggle. It's a corporate struggle as a church. And I'm fully convinced that that's why there are so many Southern Baptist churches that are declining or dying. It's because we can't get past not my will, but your will be done. Lord, let your will be done. Let us do what you want to do. Let us spend on what you want us to spend on. Let us sing how you want us to sing. Let us reach who you want us to reach. Let us do what you want us to do. But I've said it before, and I'm going to remind you every day, until you and I surrender to this personally, we will not surrender to it corporately. Until members of the body say, God, it's not what I like, but what glorifies you. God, it's not what I want, but what you want. God, it's not what I think, but what you think. Until that happens personally, it cannot happen corporately. Until it happens corporately, we're never going to be the church that God wants us to be. We're never going to experience the movement of God. I see that. I'm just going to tell you my heart. I want to be a part of a movement. I don't want to be a part of just a corporate. I don't want to be just a part of church as we know it. I want to experience the movement of God. I want to be a part of the movement of God as God moves and as the kingdom increases and souls are being saved, lives are being changed. But it starts with me and you personally. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this, let your will be done. Now, he put a qualifier on it. And this is a very important qualifier for us personally and us corporally. He says, let your will be done. Then he adds what? On earth as it is in heaven. He put a qualifier. So we've got to think about how is God's will done in heaven? Because we're asking him, let your will be done on earth in me and in your body, in your kingdom, in those brothers and sisters of Christ of mine, this group of people that you've brought together called Oak Grove Baptist Church. Let your will be done on earth. We want your will to be done here. We want it to be done in our lives personally, in our families. We want your will to be done corporately as we come together and as we serve as the body of Christ in this world. But we want it to be done as it is in heaven. So how's God's will done in heaven? A couple of adjectives I want to throw out at you. For scripturally, they're based. First of all, they're done joyfully. God's will is done joyfully. God says it and the angels are glad to do it. Whatever it is, whatever assignment it is, when he says, oh, so-and-so, I want you to go here. He goes and does it. He does it joyfully because he knows the Father's will is perfect and whatever he says do is right. Another thing that they do is his will is done in heaven, and how it's done is immediately. We've heard this phrase before, and we say it all the time, but we struggle with it. I do personally. delayed obedience is disobedience. And we say, God, I know this is what you want me to do, but I'm just not ready to do that right now. I'm going to sit back and I'm going to wait and I'm going to wait it out a while. I'm going to see how things flesh out before I'm willing to step out there and do what you want me to do. I'm going to wait to make sure we've got all the finances we need and we've got everything, all our ducks in a row, and make sure we need to be prudent, but we can't just sit back. When God says do something in heaven, it is done with joy and it's done immediately. No arguing, no back and forth and trying to reason and talk God out of things and say, are you really sure about this? Not only is it done joyfully, not only is it done immediately, it is done completely. See, most of us are okay with, well, I'll forgive most people. But there's this one person. And I've heard it in every church I've been in. I can forgive anybody but old so-and-so. And you hear stories in every church you're in that old so-and-so ain't coming back to this church as long as so-and-so's in it. I'll forgive everybody but them. Partial obedience. It's disobedience. I do pretty good in this area, but I know I got to undo in this area, and I just ain't ready to do anything different here. No. If God's will is going to be done on earth, that is, it's done in heaven, it's done joyfully, it's done immediately, and it's done completely. Jesus said, when you pray, pray like this. Ask God for these things to become real in your heart and your life, because you're praying to a God who loves you, whose plan is perfect. He is your Father who wants the best for you, and everything He does is perfect. Everything He wants to do in you is perfect. Everything He asks you to do is perfect. It may not be easy. It may not be comfortable. It may not be something you understand even. It may go against completely the logic that you've always lived by, this common sense that we're so proud of. See, common sense is for common people. If they don't know Jesus, if they're not in a relationship with God, if they haven't surrendered their heart and their life to Him, they don't have anything but common sense. They just do the best they can. But you and I, if we are Christians, if we surrendered our heart and our life to Jesus, if He is the Lord of our life and He is our Father, then we are not expected to operate on common sense. We're expected to operate on supernatural sense. It's called the leading of the Holy Spirit. It's called the power of the Holy Spirit. And until we're ready to embrace that, we're not ready to let His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Until we come to a fuller understanding and are ready to just say, God, I'm all in. It's about You. It's not about me. Then the model prayer, this prayer that we prayed so often in our lives, is just what it's always been, just something we recite. So today, as we look at this request, this petition that Jesus said we should be asking of the Father, I want you to think just a little bit about your circumstance, your life, the events that you're facing now. Maybe it's struggles. Maybe it's fun things. Maybe it's decisions that you've got to make. Maybe it's direction that you're looking for. Go to God and pray, Lord, not my will, but Your will be done. God, let Your will be done on earth, in my heart, in my circumstances, in my family, in my future. In my decisions, God, let Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, what does that look like? It looks like long-suffering in a relationship, in a marriage that's struggling. It's about not giving up on what God wants to do, even in our brokenness. It's about making decisions for a job, and I really want to do this, but God is putting road bumps, putting caution lights, putting signals in your heart and your spirit. God is letting you know somehow, some way, this may not be what I have for you. I've got other plans. And maybe as a church, it looks like, as we pray, God, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Maybe it looks like, God, we're willing to do some crazy, stupid things if you lead us there. God, we're willing to do anything that you tell us to, even the things we've never done before. Even things that we've never thought of or nobody's ever tried to lead us to do that is ministry in a different way. Maybe it's loving on people and embracing people that don't look like us, smell like us, talk like us. See, I don't know what God's will is, but I do know this, it is perfect. Paul tells us this in Romans 12. Don't be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know God's will, God's that which is good and perfect. See, it's in the transforming of our mind. It's when we become God-centered, not self-centered. When we allow the Holy Spirit and God's Word to begin to change our thoughts, change our desires, change the way we do things, change the way we pursue God. It's in that transformation that we begin to understand God's will. And some of you are asking, and I'm sure you're thinking right now, well, I'm really struggling with what God wants me to do from this day forward. I'm really struggling with what God's will is for the rest of my life. Well, I've got one piece of advice, because I can't tell you what God's will is for you, but I do know it's found when you're being obedient in the present. One thing I want to tell you, if you're really struggling with, I don't know what God's will is. I want to know what God's will is for the rest of my life or in this circumstance or this situation. I want to know what He wants me to do tomorrow or the next day or the direction of my life, the direction of this relationship, the direction of my education, whatever it is. I want to tell you, God's will is found when you're doing what you know now. Jesus, talking in one of the parables about stewardship, he tells the good steward, look, you've been faithful in little things. I'm going to put you in charge of big things. So right now, today, are you being faithful in what you know God has already told you to be doing? Are you trusting Him in the little things so that He can make you ready to be in charge of the big things? Are you trusting Him with things like forgiveness and generosity and surrendering and giving and loving? Are you being obedient today? Because if you're not being obedient in what you know, why should God tell you anything else to do? So my prayer for me and my prayer for us, and I pray that this will be the reality of our prayer. Lord, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because right in the middle of God's will, if it's facing down the barrel of a gun like the Iraqi Christians are doing today, if it's being broke without anything, as long as I'm in the middle of God's will, there is joy, there is peace, there is fulfillment, there is accomplishment for the kingdom. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt because God's Word says that. I've experienced that. But I also know to be outside of God's will, living life for myself, there's no amount of money, there's no amount of success that can bring joy and peace and contentment and fulfillment. Nothing. Nothing can bring that except for being in God's will, wherever that leads you to be. Let's pray. Lord God, I know that in a crowd this size, there are some folks here that don't know you as Lord and Savior. God, they're wondering, they're seeking, they're wanting to know more about you. But God, I pray today that their prayer would be, let your will be done. God, your word says that Paul tells us, well, maybe I think it's James tells us that you don't want anybody to perish. You want everyone to come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they've got to choose. Lord, I pray that they would be obedient today, that your will for their salvation would be accomplished today as they surrender and accept that gift of salvation. And then they can truly know what life is being lived under your care, your love, your grace, your mercy, your forgiveness, your provision, your power. God, I know that there are many here who love you and have surrendered their heart and their life to you, but God, they're struggling with letting your will be done. Because God, you know us. We struggle with our own comfort, our own desires, our own likes, our own preferences. God, there's not a one of us that doesn't struggle with that. But Lord, I pray today the desire of our heart would that your will would be done on earth, beginning in me as it is in heaven. God, may we approach your will joyfully. May we approach your will immediately and completely, so that your name will be glorified and the world will get a true picture of who you are, and we can experience life to the full. Lord, I pray for these young people that are going off to school and making decisions about marriage. And God, I pray for these young people who are trying to figure out what they need to do for the rest of their life. God, I just pray you'd help them see that right now they would be obedient today. And then you will give them the direction they need in your time. But may they be found faithful. For the adults here, God, I pray that, Lord, in the middle of their struggles and their circumstances and their worries, that, God, we would surrender to your will. And in our lives, it will be done joyfully, immediately, and completely. Help us to be more focused on you and less focused on ourselves. Help us die to ourselves daily, take up a cross, and follow you. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would stand, we're going to sing, You Do Business with God.